We have a familiar text, at least the last verse that Paula read for us, Philippians 4:13. I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and so it's probably not something new to you hearing that, but maybe the context is new. I love preaching these verses where they're familiar, but yet, for the most part, they're a little bit out of context because we see them oftentimes on coffee mugs and t-shirts and bumper stickers and license plates, but you go like, here we go. Like, I know in some Christian schools, it's this verse. It's like written on the wall. It's like the verse, isn't it the Notre Dame football team that like touches as they go out, like they all touch whatever that is that they touch, you know? Do what, Brian? Brian Hendricks would know. And so, you know, maybe it's that, but it always like messes me up sometimes because I'm like, you know, here's this team over here praying, Philippians 4:13, Jesus help us to do all things, and the all things they're thinking of is winning through Christ who's going to give us this strength to win. And then this football team over here is praying the same thing, Jesus give us strength, and then like they come together, they play football, and one leaves a winner and the other leaves a loser. And so it's like, what happened there? Was the other team, like Jesus didn't supply them enough strength to win or what, you know? And the truth is this verse like has like very little to do about winning and has everything to do with losing, as we'll see in Paul's context. We've been looking at for the last, I think this is week number 4 in kind of a subset in the Philippians 4 of what I've been calling joy busters. So the theme of Philippians we called it the fight for joy. Paul's just been talking a ton about rejoicing and joy. He got into this now and talking about peace, and we've defined it over and over, but basically what we've been saying is that joy is separate from just pleasure, that joy is a supernatural delight. It's a supernatural delight found in the pursuit of Christ. That wherever you find Jesus, that's where you're going to find joy. And joy is better than, like joy greater than pleasure. Joy greater than happiness. That happiness is fleeting. Happiness is circumstantial. So whenever circumstances go south, your happiness goes south. And what Paul has been telling us and preaching to us is this supernatural delight when it's tethered to Christ. That even though your circumstances change, Christ never changes. So your joy doesn't change. And man, like that, isn't that great news for us? That this supernatural delight is found in Christ and through a pursuit of Christ. It's found in the person of Christ. It's found in the people of Christ. Christ's people in his church. It's found in the purposes of Christ. We find this supernatural delight, and that's what we've been all about. And in fact, Paul's going to say, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. And that's great. And so what we've been looking at, though, in this very practical part in Philippians 4 is something I've been calling joy busters. So what burst our joy? What are the things out there, the elements out there that oftentimes can come in and pop our joy? And so we've seen three of them, or two of them so far. And this morning we've been introduced to a third one. The first one was relational disunity. But not only does Paul like give us this, okay, be careful of this, but then he tells us how not to let it happen, how not to let this burst our joy. And so with relational disunity, what Paul said was just work it out. Like let love rule. Like you're going to be in heaven forever with these people in this context. He's talking about two Christians. So work it out. If you need to, find another person to help intervene, but you too work it out. The answer's not go to another church. The answer's not like join another PCG. The answer's not defriend them from Facebook. Quit following them on Twitter. The answer is working it out to God's glory. Work it out. Second, we took 2 weeks in this one, anxious thoughts. That anxiety, worry can come in and pops our joy. That in the where the mind is full of worry, there's no joy. There's no peace in that mind. And so Paul again told us how to remedy that, how to fix that. And he said this, pray. Well, there's a novel idea. Pray. But pray in such a way that it relieves your anxiety. Pray in such a way that it reminds your heart of God's providence and his care and his love and his concern and his power and his sovereignty in your life. You could pray, and then he also said this, we looked at last week, guard your heart. Guard your heart through what you think on. Oh, that was such a key word. Think on these things, Paul said. Think on, and ultimately let the peace of God rule your anxious heart and mind. And this morning we'll be introduced to another joy buster. It's this one. I'm going to call it situational discontentment. Situational discontentment. This is the idea that you're of the person that's never settled. They're always needing or wanting more or something else. Or at least this. Their circumstances. That's why I say situational. Their circumstances. Their situation dictates the level of contentment in their life. And what Paul's going to say is here's the remedy to that. Is Jesus' power has been infused into you. And you can be content in whatever circumstances of life we may be in. Let me just say this as a side note. Like this text of Scripture, although it's so popular, that this text of Scripture is meant for. It is a promise to believers, not to just the world, but to the children of God, those that have been adopted into the family. That you can, like, if you're not a believer, like, you can put this on a coffee mug, you can wear this on a shirt, heck, you can have this tattooed on your body somewhere, and honestly, it means nothing for you. There's no power in it. That what it means to be a Christian, first of all, is like Jesus never used that terminology. Jesus never called anybody a Christian. That they were first called Christians in the book of Acts in a church, Antioch, after Christ is like in heaven ruling on a throne. That what Jesus called his children, his people, is he called them this, disciples. And what a disciple means is someone that is following after Jesus. So it's what we just sang about in that song. It's a person that's denying them of themselves, emptying out themselves and following and pursuing after Christ. It's not just someone that claims scriptures, talks about scriptures, but it's someone that is genuinely following after Jesus, learning what we would say, learning how to obey him in everything in life. And so if that's you, this verse, Philippians 4:13, is for you. This truth, this beautiful idea, this beautiful virtue of contentment is for you. That you can have peace and assurance and calmness and settledness in whatever avenue and whatever situation you are in life. You can experience that through Jesus. Philippians 4:10. We'll start there as Paula read. Beautiful, rich text of Scripture here. Paul says this, I rejoiced in the Lord greatly. That's what we're after. Rejoicing in the Lord. Rejoicing in Jesus. So as we said, is rejoicing is the action. Joy is the emotion, is the feeling. And we feel joy, we rejoice. And so Paul says, I rejoiced greatly. Well, what's he rejoicing about? I mean, that's what we're after here. So what's Paul rejoicing at? He says this, that now at length you have revived your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. So here's what's occurred is this church in Philippi that Paul's writing to, Philippians, Philippi, that's why it's Philippians. It was a church that Paul had planted 10 years prior. And they were a church that had over and over again had supported Paul. Predominantly, they had supported him financially. They'd sent Paul money. Paul had witnessed them sending other churches money. We're going to talk about this even next week, but there's a famine in Jerusalem. And it's the churches in Macedonia, where Philippi is located, where this church in Philippians is. Ooh, I'm a mess this morning. Believe that. Get it together. All right. Where this church is located that send money. And it says, Paul says this in 2 Corinthians. They gave out of their own poverty. They give to help relieve the saints in Jerusalem. And so now Paul's saying here that there was a season evidently where they weren't giving to Paul. There was a season where they weren't as connected to Paul. And so Paul says, you have revived your concern for me again. It's kind of the picture that he's giving here is the word used is your concern has bloomed again. So like I picture this blooming again. It's like you go out and you mow your grass in the springtime. Like that's a good thought to think about, right? That it's coming. Believe that. Like we're not like, you know, it's not going to be winter forever. I don't think. But there's coming a time where the grass is going to get green again and grow again. And you're going to have all those little yellow flowers in your yard, dandelions that we all loathe and hate. And you're going to go out, you're going to mow them, and you're going to get every one of them. And you're going to walk away, and you're going to be like, good job. No dandelions in my yard. You're going to turn, go inside the house, drink a glass of sweet tea, come back out, look at your yard again, and it's going to be like, boop, 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 you know? Dandelions blooming again. That's the picture here that Paul's saying is your concern for me has bloomed again. And he's like, I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful that you have this concern. But look here what he says. He says that you were concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. First thing I want you to note, and it'll be on the text, is look at this. God's provision came to Paul. It came to Paul through God, from God, but through the church. It was the church in Philippi working together, doing something that brought God's provision to Paul and caused Paul to rejoice greatly. Now, what I said is this text is rich for us as a church, that what we see right here in this text is what I'm going to call a formula for blessing. That the church in Philippi is blessed by giving. The scripture tells us that. It's more blessed to give than to receive. That there's blessing involved whenever we give and even whenever our giving is a sacrificial giving. But secondly, we see here from Paul's own words that Paul is blessed. And it's not just, oh, I'm blessed, but it's a blessing that causes people to speak of the glory of God. It's a blessing that glorifies God. And that's what Paul is experiencing here. And so here's the formula for blessing. It is concern plus opportunity plus action and sacrifice equals blessing. So it's a concern. It's a burden that's placed on a heart. It's a deep desire to do something, to bless a group, to reach a people, to build something, to minister to someone. And then there has to be an opportunity, an outlet for that to occur. A door has to be opened. And then there needs to be action. This is where the church or the peoples, the individuals involved, they do something. They give something. They send someone. They do some work. The church in Philippi has done both. They've sent money. And secondly, they've sent Epaphroditus to minister to Paul. They've sent money and a person to go and to minister to the needs of Paul. And then there's a blessing that both parties rejoice and God is glorified. Now, I don't want to take this lightly because I've seen this right here, this formula not work out and it wreck churches. I have seen people from this body leave this body and go down the road to another church, not because they felt called there, but because like this didn't work out and they didn't understand this. And so I want to take the time just to teach this, to walk through this, and then we'll get to the latter part. Like, watch this. You got to have all of these in order for blessing to occur. That sometimes we can have opportunity, but the church may not have any concern, and the church may not have any action. And what we call that right there, that's a dead church. Where God has opened a door for the church to provide provision, for the church to bless someone, to help something, to do something. It's an open door, it's obvious, but the people are apathetic, no concern, no care, and there's no action that follows. What that means here is Elvis has left the building. That's what that is. The Spirit is no longer at work in that church. The people aren't moved with a compassion that as Jesus' people, we need to be compassionate people, concerned people, caring people with our eyes open to the world that is around us, looking for opportunities to bless. And then when God opens a door, like we don't just talk about our concern and our care. We'll see that, I think, in a minute. But we move, we spring into action. So sometimes there's these churches, and they're dead churches. Like, not every place that, like, has a marquee out front, has a steeple on the roof, calls himself a church, is genuinely a church. And Paul says to the church at Corinth that it'd be better if you guys didn't even get together and meet. And there are churches that are like that. There are churches that are so inwardly focused on themselves that the Spirit doesn't move and doesn't create opportunities and open doors, because what's the use? Second time, sometimes we can have concern and no opportunity. Therefore, there's no action. This is a willing church. There's nothing wrong with that. Like, I know people that have been concerned about an issue. Oh, we need to do this. And they have a concern, a burden on their heart to see a ministry raised up, to see a group of people blessed, but there's just no opportunity to do that. The funding hasn't come in. The doors haven't been open. Leadership hasn't been raised up. But what oftentimes happens, like I have seen this, is those folks get angry at the leadership because the leadership doesn't share the same burden. The leadership of the church doesn't share the same concern. And because there's no opportunity, they get upset and mad and leave. Like, just so you know, like, how we operate here, it's like, if you've got a concern, if you've got a burden on your heart for a ministry or to see something happen, you come and you talk that over with the elders. And what we're going to wait on is for leadership to rise up. Like, we don't create job descriptions and plan ministries and then, like, just say, okay, we need a volunteer who... We work like this. We want to see someone that has a burden on their heart for something that God has burdened their heart for. And then we'll pray over that. And if it's something that we can bless, if it's an area we feel directed in, we're going to pray and say, God, give us opportunity. And then as that comes together, concern, opportunity, action, blessing. Next, there's sometimes you can have a church. Sometimes we can have concern, look at this, an opportunity, but no action. That's called a worthless church. I get that from James 1:27, where James talks about religion that is worthless. But then he says that your faith, your religion is worthless, but pure and undefiled religion is a religion that, he says, keeps oneself unstained from this world, unstained from sin, that goes and visits the widows and the orphans in their need. Look, a church that's pure and undefiled is a church that's doing something, that's acting, that's getting their hands dirty. Feet are going. Sometimes we can have an opportunity, an action, but there's no concern. And this is a church that's driven by guilt. I've been in that church. The people were really apathetic to these things, but the pastor was really good at motivating hearts and motivating people to give, so offerings would be taken up and things would be done. But really and truly, the people had no concern in their heart for those things. The pastor just knew how to and motivate people to write checks, to give, to do, to whatever. Like, we're not, listen, hear me say, we're not about guilt here. Like, believe that. What we're about is an obedience that comes from where does Paul say? From the heart. My job's not to get you to do something by guilt. But I want the Spirit of God to do a work in your heart where your heart is soft, where your eyes are open, where your hands and feet are ready for action. In fact, that's the kind of church that Philippi was, and that's the kind of church that I pray that we are at the Point Community Church. I pray that we are a church that is concerned for the things of God, concerned for the people of God. I pray that we are a church that's looking for opportunities to work and to bless, and I pray that we are a church that's willing to sacrifice, to spring into action, that's willing to bloom. And when you have that, what you've got here is a life-giving church. And let me just say this, not in some way that's braggadocious, but sincerely by God's grace. Like, we're seeing that. Like, there's just been numerous occasions over the last 2 weeks that I've prayed it, I've said it aloud, I've said it to my wife, I've said it to my kids, I've called fellow elders, and I just said, are you joking me? Like, this is the church that we get to pastor? Like, are you kidding me? Like, things that I've heard of you all doing, meeting one another's needs, helping one another, encouraging one another, meeting together, and I'm just like blown away. I was like, are you kidding me? Like, this is the church that I get to be in. Like, not only just get to pastor, but this is the church that I get to raise my kids in. Like I get to look at Kennedy and Grayson and go, this is the church. Watch her work. Watch her do. Like, praise God. I'm celebrating. Like celebration's hard for me. I'm pessimistic by nature, but I've just been in a season where I'm just celebrating what God is doing as I watch him move in people's hearts, and they give, and they're sacrificial, and they're working. So let me just say this, well done. If you're like, well, okay, then maybe you need to like get in plugged into here. If you're like, I didn't know this, because there's stuff happening. All right, it's enough. Verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, Paul says. So again, the theme here is this theme of provision, of God's provision. Not that I'm speaking of being in need. See, Paul's saying, I'm not whining here. I'm not saying that, oh, there was a season where I needed something, but nobody helped me to get it. Like, I'm not saying that. That's what Paul's saying here. Say that. He's not saying that, is he? I'm not talking about being in need here. Like, I'm not giving you a list of things that I need so that I may get something out of this. It's not what he's doing, because look at what Paul says, follows up. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. What Paul's saying here, he's giving this idea of this beautiful virtue of contentment. He says, I'm not a man in need. I am a man who is found sufficiency. That's the idea. The picture of the word content here would be like a country that needs no imports. It's a country that's sufficient. That's what Paul's saying here. I'm sufficient. Like, I don't need anything. But he's not speaking this out of pride. Like, sometimes as men, we could be like that. Hey, man, you need anything? No, man, I'm good. In reality, there are needs there. He's not saying that from a place of pride. Like, man, just I don't need anything. Because sometimes receiving affects our pride. He's not speaking of a place of pride. What he's speaking of is that I'm sufficient because Christ has supplied everything that I need. All of my needs are fully provided for. Although I may not see them, I know and I trust that everything that I possibly need is being supplied to me from my God that loves me. That's what he's saying. This idea of contentment is a great virtue. In fact, Paul writes about it in several occasions. One place he writes this to Timothy. So Timothy is this pastor that Paul's taken under his wing. It's his brother, a son, he even calls him. My son in the faith that he dearly loves. And so Paul takes out time and writes at least two letters to Timothy. 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy, we have them in Scripture. They're inspired, inerrant part of Scripture. But in that, what Paul is doing is he's writing to Timothy to encourage him and to instruct him and to teach him as a young pastor. And so what Paul says in 1 Timothy 6, if you have your Bibles or your Bible app, why don't you just turn over there with me? If you have your Bible, you could just turn back towards the back. If you get to one of Paul's letters, it's a T. All the T's are together, so you know you're close. But it's 1 and 2 Thessalonians, then 1 Timothy, and then it would be 2 Timothy, and then Titus. See? All the T's are together. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus, and Thomas. Just seeing if you was listening. 1 Timothy 6. It's not on the. It's not going to be on the screens. You got to do the work. Be okay. But I want you to see this. Look, writes this to Timothy. Timothy, like in my Bible, it says this. It says, know this or believe that. Right here. I mean, it doesn't say that in your Bible. That's not inerrant or infallible part of Scripture. But believe this, Timothy. There is great gain in godliness with contentment. Are you there? Let's just take time out. 1 Timothy 6:6. What'd I say? Well, it's a short book. I don't know what part of I'm a wreck this morning y'all don't believe. Let's just talk about it for a second. I don't know about you, but contentment's a hard one for me. Like, I can make a list right now of like 12 things that I think I need. You know? The other thing is we have like people that make billions of dollars telling us things that we need and how our lives would be better if we had those things. Advertising. You know? I mean, I've never bought anything like through QVC or an infomercial, but I think about it all the time. Because like I feel like the woman that's vacuuming and the cloud of smoke. I mean, I feel that inept when I do those things, and I really think that my closet would be much more organized. You know, I really think that pillow to put my iPad in would be beneficial. Have you seen that? I mean, it's a pillow and an iPad case both all in one. I mean, how nice would that be? I could read a book, flip it over, and go to sleep. You know? I mean, there's just hundreds of things that we're told that we need constantly. You need this, you need this, you need this, you need this, you need this. It's one of the downsides of living in a first world country, I'll be honest with you. It's also, I look at my neighbors, and they have this, and they have that, and they seem so happy. They've got nicer cars and better things, and maybe I would be. But look at what Paul says. There is great godliness. There's great gain in godliness with contentment. I don't need anything. I'm good. That's contentment. I don't need anything. I'm good. He says there's great gain in godliness with contentment, for we brought nothing. Look at this. We brought nothing into the world, and we could take nothing out of the world. This is the idea. Naked, I came into the world, and naked, we're going to leave this world. You know, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But look at this. But if we have food and clothing. Wow. It's a short list, isn't it? If you have food and clothing. He didn't even say good food. He's not even talking about sushi here. He's just saying food. Is your belly full? Yeah. Is ramen noodles full? Well, all right. You be content. Clothing? He's not even talking about like labels, brand. Be content with clothing. Are you cold? Can you go outside and not get arrested, you know, for indecent exposure? All right, then, you should be good. If you have food and you have clothing, with these, we will be content. Look at this verse 9. But those who desire, man, that's a word you can underline or highlight. But those who desire to be rich, yeah, that's not me. I don't desire to be rich. I just want a little bit more. Right? You know how we justify that? Look, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation, into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires. Look at that. See, that's discontentment. This inordinate desire for more, to have more, to get. And when you're in that place, what Paul's saying is, there's no joy in that, is there? There's no joy in that. And in fact, in that is temptation. In that is even sin. He says there's many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. Verse 10, for the love of money key right there. The love of money is the root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving, this desire, that many have wandered from the faith and they've pierced themselves with many pangs. But as for you, O man of God, flee these things. Flee what things? Those desires. The desire for more. It's not just the desire. Listen to me. It's not just the desire for riches. It's the desire for more. Flee those things. Don't pursue those things. Don't go after the things. Don't go after the things of the world. But do this. Pursue what then? Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, steadfastness, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Take hold of the eternal life. Look, don't look at temporary things. Take hold of what's eternal. To which you were called and about which you made the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Look, here's what Paul's saying. Having is not wrong, but when having has you, that is wrong. Like, contentment isn't a matter of what's out here. Get that? This idea of what Paul's talking about, contentment isn't a matter of what's out here. It's not a matter of what's in your wallet. I don't have my wallet. I never carry a wallet. It's not a matter of your wallet, your checkbook. It's not a matter of those things. Look, contentment is a matter of what's in here. Like point, where does contentment matter? Point to that, right? Yeah, thank you, John. It's a matter of the heart. That's what he's saying. It's a matter of the heart. That when we live a life where we just need this, and then I'll be happy. If I just had that, I'll be peaceful. If I just had that, I'll be content. If I just had that, I could be joyful. Whatever that is, it is a what, everybody? It's an idol, isn't it? It's an idol. And two problems with idols. We talk about them often, but the two problems with idols is it's not just the problem of idols is not just that you're not worshiping God fully and that God's up in heaven pining for your worship. Now, he's a jealous God. Believe that, know that. He's a jealous God, jealous for the worship of his creator. But it's not that God's up there pining for your worship. But here's the problem with idolatry, is that idols are a mirage. That they're never, ever promise what you think they're going to give. That if your hope is somehow attached to anything that this world can give you, then your hope is fleeting at best. Let me say that again. That if your hope is in anything that this world can give you, then your hope is fleeting at best. Let me give you this quick list of four areas that we must guard against discontentment. Because we're not just talking, Paul here speaking pretty specifically about money, but for us it looks like other things. So quickly, let me give you this list. Number one, you need to be content with where you are. I think I put this in the personal, where I am. So where are you? Central Kentucky, right? That's where you are. That's where you live. I'm in Frankfort. For years of my life, Luann and I hoped to be living at this stage in our life in the inner city somewhere. Cincinnati, New York City, Indianapolis, somewhere with a city life that's like bustling and have this little cool inner city church plant and things happening there and all of that. And we're in Frankfort. Amen. But contentment is a matter of a place. It's not a matter of where we're living. Contentment isn't out there. Contentment is where? It's in here. I'm okay. Be content with where you are. You're in the Point Community Church. Some of you call this family. Be content with that. Like, we're not perfect. Like sometimes people get frustrated because there's flawed people and there's all of this kind of stuff in the church. Listen to me. It's like me going to the YMCA and getting frustrated with the YMCA because there's all that workout equipment in there. Like it's all stuff in there to exercise me, to discipline me, to put my body into shape. And your brothers and your sisters are here to sometimes through frustration grow you in godliness, to discipline you and to exercise you, to give you opportunity to love them unconditionally. Be content with where you are. Be content with what you do. It's not wrong to want or to desire a better job, but if you can't experience joy and peace where you are, then that's a problem. We'll get to the solution in a minute. Number three, be content with what I have. It's not in the wallet. It's not in a checkbook. It's not in what's in your garage. It's not in the house that you live. Those things don't bring contentment. Look at the rich. Hello. Like, have you ever, you watch the shows that are on TV, MTV Cribs and all those. Like, those guys are never satisfied. They're never satisfied with one Bentley. They got to have two. They're never satisfied with one home. They got to have multiple homes. They're never satisfied. There's no contentment in them. Now, I'm not going to say I've never met a rich man that was content, because that's not true, because I have. Many of you all, by world standards, me included, are rich. Again, it's not about what's in the bank. It's about what's in the heart. Be content with, look at this, number four is good, with whom I'm with. That's important. So many marriages have been torpedoed right here. Discontentment with whom I'm with. Oh, if they were more like whoever. My husband did this and did that. There's an inability to be content with where they are, with who they're with. How do you remedy that? Don't look at the person. What's Paul say? He says, even as you look at them, like, don't focus on, I wish they were more like, I wish they did this, I wish they did that, but focus on the good, the pure, the lovely, the honorable. Think on those things about your spouse and see how that changes your marriage. Some of you, you're sitting here and you're saying, like, sounds good, Andy. Contentment, like, that's great. I'd love to have some of that. Where do I get some of that? It's here in the text. Paul tells us, Philippians 4. Turn back over there. Look, let's look at verse 11. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, but look at this, what he says. For I have learned. Jot this down. Contentment is something that can be learned. I have learned. In whatever situation, I am to be content. How do you learn it? It's a school. The school's called life. That's what Paul says. The school's called life. There's two semesters in this school. Semester one is what Paul talks about next. He says, look, I've learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. Look, semester one in life, being brought low. Semester number two in life is the semester where you get to abound. So contentment is something that where we learn. It's found what Paul says here. I've learned how to be content through being brought low, for having things stripped away from me. For I've learned to be content even in a situation where there's great need. It's the song that we sing. We haven't sung it in a while, but blessed be your name, where it says you give and you take away. Like, there's times where God just gives. And honestly, there's times when God takes away. There's times when God brings us low, strips things away from us, and brings us to low places. Why? So that gives us an opportunity. In the song, it says, in my heart, I will choose to say, blessed be your name. Now, for some of you, you think that sounds so mean-hearted. That sounds so capricious of this God to strip things away. But listen to me. This idea that he talks here about being brought low is the same thing that Paul writes about in Philippians 2 when he describes Jesus. Philippians 2:8, where Paul says this about Jesus, that Jesus was the one, actually, I think in 2:7, but he made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself. It's the same idea. Jesus was allowed the Father to strip things away, to humble him, to bring him low. And that's what Paul's speaking about here, is can you be brought low? Can God humble you? Let me ask you these two questions. Number one, can God bring you low and humble you? Like, you're going to go, yeah, he can. But no, let me ask, can God bring you low? Can God humble you? Can God strip things away from you? Pink slips, motors that blow, transmissions that drop out, tires that go flat, dog that dies. I was in a church, and there was this guy in the church. It was one of the manliest men I ever knew in my life. He's just a man's man, you know? Ran a bulldozer for a living. Every day pushed coal into this bin that burnt the coal to make electricity. Every day, man's man. Saw him cry one time. This one time, he was eating biscuits and gravy, and his dog was with him. And he just flipped one of these biscuits to his dog, and his dog grabbed it in one bite and got choked. And his dog died. He gave his dog CPR and everything. Right there. Dead. Dude cried. Like, can God strip things from you? Dogs that get sick. Things that happen in life. Can God do that? And you still trust him. You still allow it to work for your good and his glory. Now, I'm not saying sadness can't enter in. It's like, forget that. You know, I didn't like it. No, I'm not saying that. But ultimately, as you process it, can God bring you low and you still worship him? You still love him? You still walk close beside him? Can God bring you low? Second question I want to ask you is, can God trust you with abounding? So you're like, I don't know. Let's see, right? Powerball numbers, here we go. We're about to find out. I mean, let's just be honest. There have been more people's character destroyed in wealth than in poverty. And can God trust you? Can God trust you with riches? Here's one good way to tell. Currently, are you generous? Because generosity is like contentment. Generosity isn't a matter of the wallet. It's a matter of the heart. Some of you go like, oh, if I just made X number of dollars an hour, if I made what he'd made, I'd be generous then. And let me tell you, you won't be. You won't be. Because generosity is a matter of the heart. It's the heart that's been shaped and transformed by a generous God. It's when you behold a generous God, when you behold what Paul says, is he who was rich who became poor on your behalf. When you drink that truth in, when you see the generosity and the giving of God through the person and work of Jesus, it transforms you into a generous person. You become a giver, not just money. You give stuff away. You give kids away. That's what Luann and I, you want one of our kids? We get to pick which one. Look at this, number two. The truth about contentment. Truth number two about contentment is, look, contentment is strengthened by Christ. He says, I know how to be brought low, verse 12. I know how to abound in any and every, look at this, circumstance. That's what he's talking about. Facing circumstances in life where you're way up here, in circumstances of life where you're way down here. In whatever circumstance, I've learned the secret. So secret, information that's not widely known. That's what he's talking about here. Of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. Verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Look at this. Paul's going to tell you a secret. You want to know what the secret is? You want to know the secret in making it in abundance? The secret in making it in need? The secret in all of that, the secret for every circumstance of life? The secret's Jesus. Like, that sounds so, no, that's what Paul's saying here. Like, that's it. He's saying the secret is Christ. What he says here, I can do all things. Another way he could have said this is, look, I can endure. I can endure all things. The all things that he's talking about is the circumstances in life where you're in need and the circumstances in life when you've got. I can endure, Paul's saying, look, I can endure all things. How? How can you do that, Paul? Because like Paul is a dude that knows how to endure hard things. How can you do that, Paul? I can do it through him who strengthens me. That Jesus infuses his strength into a believer when they were leaning in and trusting in Christ. That's what Paul's saying. Let's look at one more passage of scripture and we'll take the Lord's Supper and sing a few more songs. 2 Corinthians. So this is going to be back towards the front of the Bible. Or you can go table of contents, 2 Corinthians. Paul's writing here in 2 Corinthians 12, and I'm going to pick up reading in verse 8. Paul's talking about that Paul's a guy that's writing the Bible. Like, you know, like that's humbling, but it also could give you, make you conceited that Paul is seeing things. He says revelations. Paul's a guy that God has infused like supernatural, miraculous power in this guy. I mean, he preaches too long one time and a guy falls out the window, falls to his death. Paul goes downstairs outside, resurrects the guy from the dead. The guy goes back upstairs. Paul goes upstairs and starts preaching again. You know, like that's cool. One, that he preached long, that's cool. Two is that God had given him this power. So Paul says, I have all this power, but to keep me, what Paul's saying, this could easily make a man conceited. It's going to make me able to be both. So this is what God has done, is God has given me, he calls it a thorn in my flesh. He has some kind of ailment, some kind of problem. He calls him a messenger from Satan sent to buffet me, to keep me in his heart and his mind being low. So verse 8, he says this, we'll pick up there. Three times I pleaded with the Lord. Look, three times I pleaded with the Lord about this thing. But this thorn in my flesh, whatever it is, it's something that was hindering him, that was bringing him over and over again low. Three times I prayed and I asked the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But he said to me, this is what he heard, this is what God spoke to him. Look, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. God's power is being made perfect. How? In your and my weakness. And that changes. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, doesn't it? See what I said in the beginning? I said, it's not about winning, it's about losing. That's what he's saying. Paul's saying, I'm learning how to lose it all and my life not be wrecked. My hope still being confident in Jesus and in the Lord. My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Paul says that, therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses. Why? So that the power of Christ may rest upon me. See, that's what I could do all things through Christ who strengthens me. How, his power being infused into you as you experience weakness. For the sake of Christ, then, Paul says this, look, I am content. How are you content, Paul? I'm content in my weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecution, and in calamities. I'm content in those things. How and why, Paul? For when I am weak, then I'm strong. As I lean into Jesus' strength, as I lean into his grace, that his strength is being supplied to us, church. and that we are strong enough to go through anything because of Him who infuses strength to us. That the beauty of this verse, Philippians 4:13, means that you can face any, you can endure any and everything through His strength, and you can endure it in such a way that it showcases God and His glory. I don't know what the rest of 2014 is going to look like for you or for me. I don't know, maybe it's going to be a year of abounding for us, but maybe not. The King James Version used the word abased. I know how to be abased, how to be brought low. Maybe it's going to be a year for you of being brought low. But this much I know. He supplies strength for us to endure. And to endure isn't just to getting through it. Enduring is getting through it and yet showcasing the glory of God. Jesus. Possibly there could be people right here, right now, that are being brought low. Storms and seasons of life bring us low, and there could be people here that are being brought low. It's my prayer that they would lean into your strength. That we worship you, Jesus, who came and became one of us, that was brought low and endured and has ascended into heaven and made available His power through the Holy Spirit that changes us and strengthens us, Lord. It's my prayer for those in the room that are currently enduring hard things, that they would lean into you. Your strength would be infused into them. And they would endure and endure well. For your fame and for your glory, Lord. Amen.